Brother Sarasi. We're very happy to once more discuss some important things from the Divine Word with our brethren here. We might hasten to say that to allay perhaps some thinking that we would encroach on the study this evening, we would simply state that our treatment of the subject of restitution may be from another standpoint rather than from the temple. Has restitution begun? It seems amongst Bible students there are two views at opposite standpoints. Some say yes, others say no. Some say it has begun with the return of our Lord in the year of 1874. And then the other school of thought has it. No, when we witness the awakening from the tomb, then is when restitution begins. And the ironical part about it, both schools of thought can very easily go to the storehouse of truth, Brother Russell's works, and proceed to prove their point of view. And so our task this afternoon is to attempt to demonstrate that perhaps our differences, if there might lie some between brethren along this subject, may be due to a matter of words. And as we go along, we'll develop our thoughts. The fact that there might be differences of words amongst us as the Lord's people is not nothing new. We notice in the early church, they were confronted with the same thing. We have in mind, for example, 1 Timothy 6:4, the Apostle Paul exhorting the young man Timothy. He is proud, knowing nothing, speaking of those who are not pleasing to the Lord. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about question and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising. Notice the unsavory effects of strife of words. We ought to take note of that and act accordingly. Strife of words breeds nothing but a wrong spirit. Again, in Acts 18:15, we have an incident there recorded pertaining to the Apostle Paul, who was apprehended at a certain city, and an official came to his rescue. And this is a remark he made, this official, Acts 18:15. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, I will be no judge of such matter. A question of words, again. And then again in 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul says this, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Strive not about words to no profit. However, we believe that in the examination of these two opposing views, presumably opposing, it would not be sacrilegious to spend some time upon it, but rather salutary effects are desired. We know that truth sanctifies, not error nor ignorance. And so it behooves us as students of the Word to try to get the entire picture on any given subject. In the New Testament, there is only one scripture that uses the term or word restitution as such, and we're all familiar with it. It's sort of a byword amongst Bible students, Acts 3:21. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Times of restitution of all things. We looked into a number of translations which we wish to call your attention to on this scripture. The Revised Standard Version for the phrase, the times of restitution of all things, has the time for establishing all that God had spoke. Rotherham has the times for the due establishment of all things. Weymouth has the times of reconstitution of all things. Fenton has until the accomplishment of all. the diglot has, until the times of restoration of all things. And then the American Revised and Moffat, which are identical, give us till the period of the great restoration. And so we see a variety of thoughts, and they all blend in and are harmonious. The one that particularly appeals to the speaker is that of Rotherham, the time for the due establishment of all things. Now, in looking into the Greek for restitution, we find that it appears as epakatastasis. And Strong, in giving us his meaning of this word for restitution, has reconstitution, restitution. And it comes from another Greek word, epakatastaini, which means reconstitute, now notice, in health, home, or organization, to restore again. We went to Webster to see just what he had to say on the word constitute. And for verb transitive usage, he has to establish, to give lawful form. And of course, to reconstitute would mean to reestablish. We looked into Young's for the word restitution, and he has a putting down again, a restoration. Again, to Webster, as to what restoration might mean, trying to get the precise meaning, he has for restoration reestablishment. Webster on restitution, forgetting for the time being our biblical expositors on the word restitution, has for the term restitution, this is most interesting, he has several definitions. Past participle of restituere, which means to set up again. Another definition he has is restoration of a person to a former position or status. A third definition he has, and this is the one that's used particularly in the Old Testament where the word appears a few times, the making good of or giving an equivalent for some injury as a loss or damage to property. Remember, Israel had a set of ordinances and rules which provided for an adjustment of matters if something was done amiss. And then a fourth definition Webster has on the word restitution is restoration of a thing or institution to its original state or form. And so it's interesting to note that even Webster has very good definitions which coincide with the biblical expositor's definition of restitution. As we mentioned earlier, the one that appeals to us particularly is the due establishment. And Webster, in the same vein, talks about restoring to a thing or an institution to its original form. Now, let us turn our Bibles to Acts 3:19 and 23, and go over these scriptures which we believe will be profitable. In looking at the context of Acts 3:19-23, we find that Peter and John had gone up into the temple, and they were confronted by a man who was begging alms, and they said, well, they had nothing to offer him except to restore him to his health. And the man was so elated, and others who learned of his new fortune, that they wanted to elevate the apostles, who immediately stopped them and said they were not gods or the equivalent, but that rather they were able to perform this miracle by the power of one whom they had killed, that they as a nation had denied. Looking at the 13th verse and 14 and 15, the apostle says that this very one whom they had murdered and killed, God had raised up. And that in the 16th verse, it is through his name, through faith, that had made this man strong. And then he mentions how he had been hopeful that they had done it through ignorance. And going down to the 19th verse, he then makes the statement which we're all familiar with. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The apostle here is making a statement that eventually all sins, and whenever anyone was infirm or in bad health, it was looked upon as a visitation of sin upon the person and God's displeasure. And Peter here is saying that the time is coming when all sin will be eradicated. Perfection will be the status of all humanity, all beings. And this will come about, this time of refreshing, of revivifying back to the original status of Adam in the Garden of Eden, from the presence of the Lord. Presence here is not the parousia we are usually acquainted, but the Greek word prospon, which means face of the Lord. And so this new arrangement of things will come about as a result of favor from the God. Of course, we won't go into that because we know the line of thought along that line. And he goes on to say that he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here we see that the presence of the Lord is linked, without any shadow of doubt, with the times of restitution. And so then it logically follows that if we believe that the Lord has returned, then of necessity we must accept the thought that the times of restitution have begun. You notice too, the apostle here says the restitution of all things, as though he would wish us to note a contrast. Peter, before, was speaking about the restoring of health. In fact, when all sin will be eradicated in the human body. But here he says restitution of all things, not merely that. He's contrasting, which God had spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now, as we look into the words of the various prophets in the Old Testament, we find that they spoke from two standpoints. Sometimes they spoke of the entire restoration to Edenic conditions. Sometimes they spoke from the standpoint of the return of humanity to perfection. And so all of God's holy prophets have given testimony to the fact that there would be a restoration or restitution of all things. We find that God's original purpose regarding humanity was as stated in Genesis 1:26-31, after declaring with the Logos, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and then let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then the divine mandate or commission that they were to multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over it, over everything, various living things on the sea, the air, creeping upon the earth, and so forth. We're also told of the glory of man in Psalm 8:4-8, how he was made a little lower than the angels, and he was a unique creation of God, and that he was in the likeness of the Creator, and he had a dominion, a kingdom. And we find that this kingdom, this dominion, was given to Adam, and it was his to subdue the balance of the earth and to possess it and to rule in righteousness. But we find that as time went on, or as Adam transgressed, he lost this dominion. He forfeited it through sin. And this dominion of earth, this control of earth, was permitted to go into the hands of angels. And we know the end thereof, how they were displeasing to God. Later on, in the stream of time, we find Abraham found favor with God, and a promise was given to him, which eventually was handed down to what was known as the nation of Israel. And Israel labored for many centuries with the hope of universal dominion, which was the Abrahamic promise. And we find that as they were disobedient after the Heavenly Father or the Creator had repeatedly told them that it was conditional, their remaining in favor and attaining to this hope, we find that this dominion, this crown, was taken away from them, as recorded in Ezekiel 21:25-27, when Zedekiah, the last king, was overthrown, and the statement is made there, this overthrowing condition would remain until he would come whose right it is. I will overturn, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And hence the Gentiles were then permitted to rule, beginning with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Roman Empire, and down to our present day. At any rate, we find that this dominion passed through various hands, and yet the one whose right it is had not yet made an appearance. Now notice in the 22nd verse, Moses' definition of what is restitution. You might read the 21st again just to show the connecting links there. Whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For, and you'll notice there are three distinct things that Moses says. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, first, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Second, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Third, and it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Here we have Moses' delineation as to what constitutes restitution. And we submit, brethren, that restitution has begun at the return of our Lord. And the first act in this connection is the raising up of this prophet. The sleeping saints were due to be raised in 1878. By the eye of faith, we believe this has begun. When the prophet class is completed, then the second feature will go into action or operation. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. When the church class is completed their journey upon earth and is in the kingdom arrangement, then we'll begin a vast educational program to the balance of the world of mankind to show them the proper and true worship of God. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And then the finale, after this trial period, whoever has not complied with the kingdom requirements shall be cut off. And it is at that point we have the fact that restitution in all its various features will reach its climax. These three points. Now some will say, well, times of restitution and restitution are two different things. There's a difference between the two, times of restitution and restitution. They claim that this is merely a preparatory work and that it's not restitution. We call attention to the prophet Nahum 2:3. We uses the phrase in the day of his preparation, talking about various things that take place. And we notice, for example, in the Studies in Scripture, Volume 3, Brother Russell has a chapter 2 to be exact, entitled Time of the End or Day of Preparation. Time of the End or Day of Preparation. And he identifies this period as beginning with 1799 through 1914, a period of 114 years. But of course, we as students of the Word realize that looking from this standpoint, that this would be more appropriate to say from 1799 to the establishment of the kingdom. That is when the church is completely beyond the veil, which would be more than 115 years. And so the thought that the preparation pertaining to restitution began in 1874 would not be logical. The preparation began with 1799 and has been continuing on. Some may raise the question, well, if we say restitution has begun, then this would not be compatible with the doctrine of the ransom. The doctrine of the ransom is supposed to be a sort of square as to whether other doctrines are correct. But let us examine that a moment. In Ephesians 1:14, we have the statement by Paul, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, generally alluded to the earth. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Then going over to Leviticus 8:15, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. The thought being that the blood being sprinkled upon the base of the altar indicated the buying back of the earth also. However, let us go to Genesis 3:17 and 19. The Creator's words to the first pair, Adam more specifically, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The thought of cursed here does not mean a condemnation, but that rather a statement is being made here that the ground is unfit, undesirable, imperfect for Adam. Because notice it says, cursed is it the ground for thy sake. If the whole world, and it's interesting to note that if the whole world was perfect, there would be no point in God planting a garden eastward or preparing a spot eastward in Eden so that the first pair could live. And then the mandate of subduing the balance of the earth and having dominion over it and so on. But the thought here is that the ground is undone. God originally had purposed that 7,000 years would be required to have the whole earth a fit habitation for the for humanity. And he had in mind the assistance or help of man to subdue it. But lo, this particular line of thought had to be changed or altered because of the sin that entered in. And so the thought is that the balance of the earth was not condemned, but rather it's just a statement of fact that it was unfit, undesirable. And that is why Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. If they remained in the Garden of Eden, then they would have access to those food-sustaining things, which, and then they would remain in perfection. But they were driven out. They had no access to this food, and so the dying process began. And hence, the account tells us that they were driven out so that thorns and thistles would be their lot. In the sweat of the face would they eat bread, and they would return to the ground because out of it they were taken, and so forth. And so we see that in connection with the preparation of the earth, the times of restitution begin, we see that this would not be contrary to the ransom. Preparing the earth is not a violation of the ransom and all its connotations. Ransom means a corresponding price. The one that fell before the bar of justice was Adam. The earth being inanimate was not before the bar of justice in trial manner. And so the first pair were the ones that felt the sting of the condemnation, and rightly so. and they were merely driven into an unprepared section to live. And so we see nothing that would militate against the thought, as we notice through our eyes and evidences on every side, that the earth, the climate, and the ground and so forth has been changing, and it seems for the better. Now, turning our attention for the time being to Luke 9:19-11, we have here a parable uttered by our Master, parable of the pounds. We will not deal with it from the usual standpoint, but it's interesting to note the setting of it and also the a lesson which you might gather from it. And this is true of many of our Lord's expositions. We can gather many lessons. Zacchaeus hosted our Lord at his home, and he was proclaimed by our Lord as an Israelite. Not in so many words, but the thought is there. And in Luke 19:9, after being charged that he had eaten with sinners, he was a guest at a person's home that was, in their estimation, describing Pharisees not a very reputable person. Jesus said in the 9th verse, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham," that is Israelite indeed. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Does that sound familiar? Restitution. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable," because, two reasons, "he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." They labored under the idea that the Lord was about to establish the kingdom, and he tried to disarm him of this thought, and so he gives this parable for that purpose, because they thought the kingdom was nigh. And notice the parable, which we don't have to go into detail. He gives his servants a certain charge, pounds, and it says here that he went away to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he would return. He'd go away, he would return with this kingdom. In the meantime, before going, he gave his servants certain responsibilities and expected an accounting of them when he came back. And it says there, "The citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' When he returns, he goes over the accounts with these servants." They render their accounts as stewards, and he then rewards them accordingly. And then in the 27th verse, he goes on to say, "But those enemies which would not that I would reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And then going over to the 37-38 verse, we here have an account showing the acclaim of Jesus as a king by the people. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now notice the sequence of these events. First he deals with his servants. Then he disposed of those who were antagonistic toward that which he had in mind to do. And then third, the masses acclaim him as king. These, my brethren, I think are the sequence of events which take place in times of restitution. Restitution, insofar as personal perfection is concerned, is merely one feature of that which will come after the spirit-begotten class has completed their course and the ancient worthies make their appearance, and then the other of the world of mankind, Israel at the forefront, and the balance of the world of mankind will experience the walk up the highway of holiness. This matter of times of restitution we find depicted in the Jubilee types. And we are authorized by Scripture to regard them as such because St. Paul tells us that these things were intended as types and pictures for our learning and an admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. we find that the Jubilee picture showed first a breaking down of the old decaying structure, and then there was the Jubilee trumpet of knowledge and of liberty. And we find that this spirit of liberty and reform is rampant in the earth. We find so many things changing, and all for the better. And yet, we find that because man has not kept abreast with progress as the Lord has permitted it, this has not come about as a result of man's innate intelligence, but rather by divine permission, he is becoming more, even more evil than ever. And we know that the time of trouble, in all its fury, will eventually level the hearts of men and make them amenable to the kingdom rule. And so, brethren, we would submit to the question, has restitution begun? We believe that it has, as we've endeavored to depict.
Thank you, Brother Hack, for your discussion on has restitution begun. We have a few announcements here. I was asked to announce that before the brethren leave this convention, now, please don't get me wrong, the New Brunswick friends want you to stay till the last day and the last minute. But in the event that you do have to leave, after your last meal, would you please hand in your badge at the cafeteria at the information desk. For every badge that is not handed in, the New Brunswick class will be fined $1. So I think we should make